X2, number 5B.
We can call this logic the infinite logic, the logic of the jar. We can also call it the comprehensive logic because it comprehends within itself all the true logics. We can no more just rely on one kind of logic. It is showing also the wonderful Gestalt logic, which shows that a part is only then logically interpreted when you go out from the whole, see, never from the part. You know, there is a nice symbol and story for explaining really what I call here the Gestalt logic. They have that nice story. You have a blind man, and you bring him to an elephant. And he says, "Now, tell me, what is this thing here? You are allowed to touch it." So the blind man goes to the trunk of the elephant and says, "Oh, this is a big, big water pipe." Then he goes to the ear and he says, "Oh, this is a nice big fan." And he goes to the legs, you know, and says, "Oh, these are strong pillars." So, you see, by reasoning from the part, he never arrives at the whole. For him, that whole thing would be a water pipe plus a fan plus a pillars, but not an elephant. Showing only then when we go out from the elephant, then we can describe his trunk as a trunk, and his ears as an ear, and his legs as legs, and not otherwise. This is just a little story they bring up constantly when they want to explain this kind of approach. Can you see what it has, that it has a lot to do with text interpretation? If we take from the text here a passage, there a passage, and consider the passage by itself, and only, so to say, interpret the passage within the framework of that passage, that we will call a trunk a water pipe, we will not arrive at the right interpretation. The right interpretation goes out from the whole, from the Gestalt, and only from the Gestalt we can actually and real and truly interpret the part of the Gestalt. So this is the Gestalt logic which we have with the chart, and it's naturally a very scientific logic. And by calling it scientific logic, I put that whole logic apart from something else, namely from mystical logic and paradoxical logic. So we will take as the last point, point 18, paradoxical logic. Paradoxical logic. It is actually the logic of the mystics. From the classical point of view, paradoxical logic is a contradictory term, because paradoxical means that it is illogical, so it is an illogical logic, so to say. And yet, you know, in this illogical logic, viewed from the classical standpoint, has quite a big logic in it, if viewed from the scientific logic. So mystical logic, or let's say the statements of the mystical logic, when looked at from the scientific logic, which would be this dimensional logic, is really a true logic. How come? All right, let's have a look at paradoxical logic. It is the logic, really, of the old Chinese thinkers, the old thinkers from India. They had first that wonderful paradoxical logic. Later, in the Greek world, we had, what you call that man? Heraclite? We spell it this way. Heraclite or Heraclite? Whatever you call him, that's him. Huh? Well, he's a very famous man. A very famous Greek thinker. So we should know him at least. All right. So it's even in the Greek period, we had again the Renaissance already a bit of mystical logic. We had it again in the medieval mystics, wonderful mystics, like Cusanus. You know how he spelled this man, Cusanus? Oh, here we have him, Cusanus. Very, very, very important thinker of the Middle Age. And he was the one really who coined this coincidentia oppositorium, the coincidence of opposites. And then, as I told you, later on in the last century, the more scientific approach to the mystical theory, Hegel trying to resolve the dualism into oneness, Marxian dialectics, and so on, they were all forms of trying to show that there are no two, that there is one, that the opposites coincide. Something which for the orthodox Western thought is absolutely illogical. So, what they actually say, you see, is that they would not agree with Aristotle, that they would say A, and A is A, and not A. They would break that law of identity, that A is always A. They would say, no, A is A, or not A. So, when referring to a statement which brings up so-called opposites, they would state them that they do not exclude each other. They would say something is, and at the same time is not. That something is neither this nor that. Even so far, that something is neither this nor that. These are ways of thinking that are absolutely foreign to the Western thinker. But we want to see that there is something deep in it. If we can build into this paradoxical logic our dimensional logic, and then we begin to see that it makes sense. So, let's see what the mystical or the paradoxical logic states. For instance, I just take just one or the other statement from the Eastern philosophy. Lao Tzu says, words that are truly true are paradoxical. See, the Greek would say, words that are really truly true, they are really logical. But they say they are paradoxical. And there is another one which I can't pronounce in English, Chuang Tzu. He says, that which is one, and that which is not one is also one. Can you see the coincidentia oppositorium? That which is not one is also one. If we consider it from the classical point, it's illogical, but when we see it and build in it dimensional logic, it's true. So it depends what kind of logic we use. The point is that the mystics did not know the dimensional logic, that therefore they could really not help the world. But if we would put in our scientific logic into it, we would really see that what they say is absolute in agreement with Christian Science, with the infinite logic. And so I want to consider that a little bit. Or this man Heraclit says, the Greek, he says, they don't understand how that which does not coincide coincides within itself. He said, that's the trouble, that they don't see that that which does not coincide does actually coincide within itself. See? Can you see that? How can we see that? Or he says, one and the same is in us, the living and the dead. The same thing is in us, the living and the dead. It's, for the Western thought, paradoxical, illogical, but it is Christian Science when we see the reason for it, when we see it not as one logic, but as a compound of various logics that have to be taken in consideration. I will show you afterwards a few statements from the textbook that say the same thing. It's interesting that these Eastern thinkers had already quite a good insight into the whole problematics of logic in order to see why they could use this paradoxical logic. So I read you a few explanation that the philosophy of the Brahmins have. They say the harmony or unity exists in the contradictory statements out of which it exists. Do you hear that? That, that the harmony or unity exists in the contradictory statements out of which it exists. Think of the textbook. The harmony of the textbook consists apparently of those many contradictory statements we find. If looked at, always now comes, if looked at from the classical point of view, then they are contradictory. They say the visible pairs of opposite reflect not the essence of the things. Now they got nearer, huh? They do not reflect the essence of the things, but that of the conceptual mind. So they already began to see, you see, that their logic is actually a logic of the conceptual mind, not of the realities. So they get nearer and nearer, hmm? That what is called with us this dualistic logic is actually only a conceptual logic and not realities. You see why they could say actually fundamentally everything is one, even if it appears contradictory, because they could see the appearance is only a conceptual appearance in the conceptual mind, and not in the divine mind. Therefore, they say the conceptual mind must rise above itself if it wants to reach the true reality. Well, what have we done before? Haven't we said that the level, that the logic of Christian Science must just be lifted up to the logic of absolute Christian Science? Then from the point of view of reality, we begin to see that what seems to be fact and counterfact are not fact and counterfeit, but fact and counterfeit. They say thought can only conceive in contradictions. We have seen that too, that human thought is built that way, that it can only think in a dualistic way. The human mind cannot make positive statements about God. Again, what does Christian Science say? That the human mind cannot understand God in reality. They say men can cognize reality only in its contradiction. That man can only cognize reality in its contradiction. Man realizes only contradictions. Spirit, matter, life, death, light, darkness, right, wrong. That's how man, naturally here they mean mortals, the human mind, can only look at the one and only reality in a dualistic sense, in opposite, in contradictions. He can never mentally comprehend the ultimate reality, the One. Again, when he takes that, the human mind can never comprehend the infinite. So they say the only possibility, now we come back to the first day where we were talking about evil, the only possibility to finally comprehend the world does not lie in thought, but in the experience of the unity. Remember how we said, how can we explain the origin of mortal mind? And we said, actually, you cannot humanly explain dualism. Where does evil come from? The only way to explain it is by demonstrating the unity, by demonstrating the understanding of spirit. Then spirit has no opposite. So in a way, you can see that the philosophy of the Brahmins, when taken in their whole concept, they could see something which is right. The only thing they didn't have is actually that they could see, and that's always the lack in the Eastern philosophy, that they didn't have a Christ, the descent of the Holy Ghost, the translatability of the Infinite One down to the point of material existence and experience. They only always had the upward way, and that was a mystical way, a conceptual mystical way, but they never had the descent of the Holy Ghost, except the new reformers today, like Sri Aurobindo and so on. They begin now to teach that the nirvana must be translated right down to the human level, and he naturally can do that because he was trained in the Western universities. So we can see that the mystics are actually not interested in the dualistic thinking, but that what they state is not so illogical. Actually, when we can put scientific logic into it, the statements of the mystical logic becomes real, good, common sense logic. I have read you statements from the Eastern philosophy. I read you from the textbook. Mrs. Eddy says, the revelator presents the Son of Man as saying, I am the first and the last. You see, this is not logic. This is not classical logic. This is mystical logic. I am the first and I am the last. Either one is the first, then one is the first, and one isn't the second, or the third, or the fourth, nor the last. This is illogical, according to classical logic. I am the first and the last. And now listen. I am he that liveth and was dead. Just as they have said, you know, that they say, I am at the one and the same in us is living and death. So here Mr. Zeddy takes John the Revelator and takes his wording too. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. That's mystical logic, but I wasn't quoting quite right, because she puts into parentheses the scientific logic, so as to lift mystical logic out of itself and put it into scientific logic, because she says, I am he that liveth and was dead, in parentheses, not understood. You see, she takes the opposites and lifts it up to the third value, understanding. Therefore she said, understanding, when you understand, then you have life, when you don't understand, you have death. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and in parentheses, science has explained me. You see? She lifts it again up to a higher logic, and there she says, when you understand science, you have only one value, namely life, living evermore. If you do not understand it, then this is the very opposite, the phenomena of life, then it's the very opposite, death. Explaining therefore that the opposite of life, death, is only a matter of a higher thing, of understanding. She says, this is a mystical statement. You see, she calls it mystical statement of the eternity of Christ. And is also a reference to the human sense of Jesus crucified. Eternity of Christ, and at the same time, Jesus crucified. We have again life and death as the same thing. If we don't understand, we crucify. If we understand, it's the eternality. So the two are one. The opposite is one. And you see, now we come, if we leave out the interpretation of the mystical statement, then it is illogical. If we put into the mystical, paradoxical logic the scientific explanation into it, those statements are right. And what is the scientific explanation which we put into it? It's dimensional logic. That we look at those statements not from one level, but from two or three or four levels. And then they are right. Another one. Jesus' mythical statement before Abraham was, I am. You see, this is a mystical statement. Because was and now are two things in the classical logic. So they cannot be true. Christian Science explains that mystic saying of the Master as to his dual personality, or the spiritual and material Christ Jesus, called in the scripture the Son of God and the Son of Man. The same phenomena is called Son of God and Son of Man. This is mystical. That something is, and is also something else. See, it breaks the law of identity. Explains it as referring to his eternal spiritual selfhood and his temporal manhood. He says, hence the mysticism, so called, of my writings. Her writings have become, because of these contradictions, of the coincidentia oppositorium, they have been called mystical, and she says, hence, the mysticism, so-called, of my writings, becomes clear to the godly. When explained by science that mysticism is wonderful, far advanced logic, a logic that anticipates the logical consciousness of perhaps next hundred years or so. Hence, that mysticism is clear to the godly. That's logic in the textbook. Okay.